Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles or if you follow digitally, I encourage you to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to jump into something. Now, all of us, or no, I shouldn't say all, most people enjoy new things. People like to get new cars or new houses or new clothes. Come on, you know, that there's a, for my daughter, Madison, she's not here to defend herself. She likes new shoes. Come on now. I don't know how many pairs she has in her closet, but she's now owns two closets in our home because it's not just the shoes. But the idea of the opportunity to experience maybe some new things, and there's this scriptural principle that's just been stirring in my heart. Before Easter, I even began to tell you that this idea, this principle that I wanted to be able to share today is a verse or passage that we say a lot, but we don't really process. I don't know that we really take it to heart what God's teaching us through his word and what that revelation of this idea about things that are new in our life. The things that as we follow God, that there's these new things or new opportunities or newness or freshness that he wants to make happen. In fact, the key verse would be out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We're going to read more of this passage in just a moment, but really this is the crux of this. And I want you to kind of ponder this in your own life, that there are things in your life that God wants to make new, that God wants to restore, that God wants to bring to life, that there are things that God wants to show you, to do in you, and that when we take our step of faith and say yes, I want to just say yes. Yes. So when we say yes to the things of God, there's things that begin to happen in our life. But the key verse here in verse 17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new creation. So this means that any of us that take that step and say yes to Jesus, they belong to Christ and have become a new person. Other versions would say a new creation. And it goes on and says the old is gone, and the new life has come. Now, I like how the New King James Version says that verse, and a lot of you may have heard it this way. It says, therefore, if any of us is in Christ, we are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things, come on now, all things have become new. That there's this journey in Jesus. That when we say yes to him, we begin to follow him, that there are things that begin to happen. And what the promise or the statement of what this passage is saying is that when we say yes and we cross that line, he says, for those that are in Christ, that all, that's a big word. It doesn't say a few things or some of the things. It says the idea, the principle of all these things become, there's this new start or this newness. And over the last several weeks, we've looked at this idea of Jesus is. We looked at the I ams of who Jesus is and coming out of Easter and understanding the burial, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus and how that changes things in our life. And that now that's happened, where do we go from there? Well, we go to this place of experience the new things in our lives, of that we understanding what Jesus did, our response to that, and we now live our lives in Christ. And that's kind of a key word in this idea of all things new. It's being in Christ, that we live our lives. Now, there's a quote by a guy named A.W. Tozer that says this, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So as we looked at who Jesus was, that who is God, that when we think about, if I ask you, what comes to your mind? What do you think about when you think about who God is? It's the revealing, because how I see God becomes really how I not just believe, but how I live. And so if I see God as somebody that is one that's trying to say, okay, here's the rules and follow the rules. If you don't follow the rules, you're going to get in trouble. And the God that, you know, wants to take away your fun in your life or wants to take things from you, versus seeing a God who loves you, who cares for you, who sent his son to die for us. That image, that perspective, that understanding that when we know who God is, it will shape how we live our lives. And so he's saying the most important thing. And so when we see that, when we have a proper perspective of Jesus is, then we begin to live our life differently, that we see ourselves in a different perspective, not because of who we are, but because of who he is and what he's done for us. And so when we say yes to Jesus, there's some new things that become true. And I want to just highlight a couple of them from this passage that we look at today in 2 Corinthians. But really, it has this profound fact of not just reality, that there's things new in my life. It's the reality that I can experience newness in an ongoing way, that it can be a profound impact on my life. And so we don't understand or maybe comprehend all of it now, but it's this growing window of opportunity to live our lives in Christ. So we may not understand all that, but here's the key part of that is in Christ. So everyone say in Christ. In Christ. So that's the belonging to him. And what it said in the passage I read, that we belong to Christ, that we live in Christ. And what is life like in Christ? Who are we becoming? If that's the opportunity that I get to live my life in Christ, then who am I becoming? And we now know or understand that, you know, being in Christ isn't just joining some religious institution. It's not just some Christian experience. It's this opportunity to experience and have a relationship with this loving, all-powerful God. That to be a Christian and being in Christ brings us in harmony or in unity with Jesus and connects us to him and to his purposes and to his plan. And so knowing that there's new things that I get to experience, that I get to step into, that I get to walk into, that what's happening to our lives. So what is the opportunity of some of those things that we get to step into? It's this amazing transaction where it says that the old is gone. Come on now. And the new has come. That it is what was and who I used to be is no longer who I am. Now, understand that we still fall short. We still make mistakes. We still choose things maybe in our life, but that's not who I am. I am not a sinner. Come on, I am a saint. Now, I'm a saint that is growing, that's being sanctified. There's this whole principle of this, the now and not yet. That there's things that have happened now, and there's things that we are growing into, we are becoming, and then in eternity that we will see a fulfillment of those things, that this opportunity, this amazing transaction of the old person of who we were, a person that was under judgment, a person that's separated from God, that's not a part of God's family, that our nature is this sin nature. And so all things new means that this all begins to change in a moment, in an instant, with saying yes to God. That a person that doesn't say yes or hasn't said yes, doesn't have the presence or the empowering part of God's presence, of the Holy Spirit to influence our lives, to stand strong and to live the life that he has. And so I want you to understand this, that you're not who you used to be. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not that person. I'm not who I used to be. I'm a new creation and I'm forgiven. I'm set free. I'm adopted. I'm a brother and sister in Christ. And now that we understand that there's still going to be temptations, there's still going to be struggles, there's still going to be trials, this idea of the not yet, but of now and not yet, things that are still happening in my life, the choices that I make. And so that's where we go from here, this new life. Where do I go? What are my steps? And where do I head? This is the brand new. I see myself understanding that's what I was, that's who I was, that's what I did, but this is now who I am. And so the old self is this person that's under judgment, that's separated from God, away from God, that's controlled by a human nature, a fallen nature, a worldly nature, or a sinful nature. That's the old person. The new self, the new creation, the new person is this person that's forgiven, adopted into Christ's family, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the old person is not just, that's who I was. That person, according to God's word, is dead, is buried, is behind us. And in a true sense, we are new. Now, I'm going to read this out of this passage, and we're going to look at a couple different parallel scriptures that help us understand this. But throughout scripture, over and over again, you'll discover, you'll find things that are exposing, enlightening, and stretching and teaching us that there's more ways that what the Bible says is true of us now. That when you take that step, what's true about you? Not how you feel, not what people think, not what you were, what is true? So I just picked one passage of scripture to help give you a little bit more insight of what happens when we begin to walk in Christ, that when we're living our lives in him and in his purposes and in his ways. Just if you were to take time, and you can do this on your own, in the book of Ephesians, and we're not going to read these, but I'm just going to highlight them for you. In just the first 18 verses of the book of Ephesians, it begins to help us understand this new life in Christ, who we are in Christ. And when I know who God is, how we started with that quote with A.W. Tozer, when I understand that, then it changes how I see who I am. And the life that he has for me, that I'm not struggling to try to produce something. We talked about the fruits of or the vine and the branches. And I don't know, I had people like, why did you hand out licorice 2 weeks ago? But because they were red vines and we were the vine and the branches. Come on, you know that was good. Thank you. But understanding that life now is tapped into a source that's producing things that I don't have to make happen. But in the first 18 verses of Ephesians chapter 1, it's going to tell you things like this, that you are a saint. Not that you have to try to become one, but you are a saint, that you're set apart, that you are holy, that you are righteous because of Jesus. So you look at yourself and you think, I'm not a saint. Come on now. But how he looks at you, you're a new creation. And I'm like, yeah, but you don't know the things that I've done, the things that I've said, the things that I think, the things that I do. But when you're in Christ, those are the things that are passing away. Those are the old things that God is working out of us. And so it says that we are a saint. It's who we are, not what we've done. The next verse would say this, that you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. The next one, verse would say that you're chosen, you're predestined, you're adopted. Now, I just think about these words, that you are a saint, that you're blessed with God's spiritual blessing, that you're chosen. He picked you, that you're a new creation. He said, you are mine. You're predestined, meaning he has this plan for you and for our lives, that when I walk in Christ, that I can experience the plan and the purpose that he has, that I'm adopted, that I'm a child of God, that I'm part of this family of God, that I have accepted or I'm accepted by God and I receive or a recipient of his grace. Verse 7 would tell you this, that you're redeemed, come on now, and you are forgiven in Christ. Verse 11 would tell you this, that you have this wonderful inheritance of spiritual riches, that he has things for you, waiting for you. And when you choose to live in him, that he's saying, I have these spiritual blessings. I have this presence of God. I have the blessing of God, the hand of God, the purpose. They're waiting for you as you live in Christ. Verses 13 and 14 would tell you this, that I'm indwelled and sealed by the Holy Spirit, that there's this empowering that I can't live this life, but he can live it in me and through me. And then the last part of it in verses 15 through 18, it says this, that I have access to spiritual wisdom, who I am, the new us, the new you, the new me, that you have spiritual wisdom and insight in Christ through the Holy Spirit. That is the new. That is who you are. That is what you can possess. That is how you can live with those spiritual blessings, because you are what? Everyone say new. Come on, say it like you mean it. Say new. Thank you. New. That we're children of God, loved, chosen, forgiven, redeemed, we're adopted. You know, as I was reading this, and I it's not going to be on the screen, but if you go back a little further in chapter 4, it's going to be talking about a new body. It's going to be talking about the eternal things of God, the things that we do see now and the things that are yet to come. But it says this in verse 16 through 18 of chapter 4. It says, that is why we never give up, though our bodies, listen to this, are dying. Our spirits are being renewed every single day. Understanding that outwardly there's things that we battle physically. There's been a lot of people that we've been praying for and praying with that are battling physical battles, or people that they love have battled physical battles. And that's what's the reality of this world. Come on now. I'm not 24 anymore. Come on. You know, it's as hard as I try. I had this conversation with my son Levi yesterday. We were talking, and you know, whenever I come out of the awakening, I feel like awesome. You know, I've shed some pounds. I've aligned my spirit. I mean, it's just like these awesome moments. And I was saying, you know, my goal is that when each year I come out of the awakening, that I don't go back to the same level of poundage. Come on, somebody, that I was when I entered. Heard the 21 days, because anyone can relate to me, just me. All right, so then we had this dialogue, and I don't even know how we got on this, and they're saying something about my age, and I literally, when I turned 50, I think last month, I'm just kidding, I just quit keeping track. I mean, I literally kept keeping track. And so people say, how old are you? I'd say, I'm 50. And then after a couple of years, my kids said, Dad, you can't keep saying that. Okay, all right, I'm early 50s. And then when I got a little bit more, it was, you know, oh, I'm in my mid 50s. Come on, somebody. This whole dynamic is like, I'm not keeping track of that. But then I switched this on him, and I don't even remember how this happened, but it was like, it went to that idea of this being healthy and this idea of weight. And so I'm asking him, you know, well, how much do you weigh? And he doesn't know how much he weighs. I'm like, I know how much I weigh, but I don't know how old I am. Come on, somebody. That's what happens when you get older. But there's things that I work at now. And so here's the deal. He's like, I got to eat more protein. I got to eat more of this. I got to eat more of this. I'm like, no. The goal is eat less. Come on, somebody. But something happens, because I'm not that age anymore. My metabolism isn't the same as it was when I was in my 20s. Come on, anyone understand what I'm saying? Somebody help me. The reality is the body is wasting away. That's what it's saying to us, that it's getting older, that no matter what you do, age happens, that we are wasting away, that there is this battle with our flesh. But when you're in Christ, when you're living for him, he's saying that outwardly I may be getting a little slower. I may not be able to do all the things I used to do. I did their outreach night the other night. Oh, this is embarrassing. Okay, so they were doing a basketball slam dunk contest. You heard that from the back, because you're the only one that knows what's coming. Do you have that? You could probably put it up there. So they were all doing dunks and having fun, all these teenagers. And so I'm trying to just be a cool pastor. I'm like, yeah, I used to do this stuff. And I'm dribbling. Now, you have to understand this, that a normal basketball height is 10 feet, right? And so they had it at 8 feet. And so that these teenagers could do dunks. And so I'm watching them like, nah, I could do that. Oh, that's no big deal. I can handle that. So I grabbed the basketball and I'm like dribbling, and I'm like, oh yeah, Pastor Mike. So I get up there, and in my mind, I envision this beautiful 360 elevated through the legs behind the back dunk. And my son videotaped me. And I wasn't planning or preparing for that. And so the video, and then he posted it for all his siblings to see. And I found that my hang time, my air, my elevation, I got about 1 inch off the ground. Come on. And I couldn't even dunk the 8-foot dunk. And so it was because outwardly I'm wasting away. There was a day, people, that I could actually grab a rim and I could do that. But inwardly, outwardly I'm wasting away, but inwardly I'm being renewed. Inwardly you're being renewed. Inwardly, as you live in Christ, that though this body will not always be with us, that there's an eternal body. In fact, that's what it talks about. That's something that's not going to perish, not something that's not going to be restricted from jumping more than an inch and embarrassing themselves. I do want to redeem this, though. I did try a second time, and I actually did dunk it, all right? But I hurt my hand, and so then I walked away, and I was just done. Outwardly, we're wasting away, but inwardly, you're being renewed. The new in Christ is that he's renewing you. He's bringing you life. You'll wake up in the mornings, not with the thought or the idea of what we can and who we're not and what's happening, but the idea of that you're with me, that my life is found in you, that there's hope, that your presence is with me, that there's strength no matter what is happening on the outside. That's really what he paints this picture, that though we are, our bodies are dying and our spirits are being renewed every day. Verse 17 of chapter 4 says, "For our present troubles are small." I'm going to say small. So the present things we face are small and they won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them all forever. Not for this life, forever. Because in Christ, I'm being renewed. In Christ, I have something that is not just restrained to the physical, but there's this spiritual dynamic of who I am forever. So we don't fix our eyes. Look at the troubles that we can see now. We fix our gaze or our eyes on things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we cannot see will last forever. That there's this newness in Christ that gives me this eternal perspective. In chapter 5, verse 9, it would say, "So whether we are here in this body or away from it, our goal is still the same. It's to please him." So a life in Christ shifts the mindset of I'm not living for myself. And we'll look at that perspective. But let's pick up our passage here. So the first thing in Christ, what changes? What changes is who we live for. The first thing is who am I living for? That if I'm a new person, how am I going to live my life that experiences all those things that I read just a moment ago that are new in him, that this newness. So I have to choose who I'm living for. So verse 14 says, either way, I love this, Christ's love controls us or compels us or urges us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. The way that we were, the way that we thought, we're not confined to that because we have his spirit that lives inside of us that transforms us. The new has come. He died for everyone so that those who receive him, his new life, will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. The question of that his love. It doesn't say he controls me. It doesn't say that the word control literally means to have a grip tightly on and to hold on to. It doesn't say that now that I'm in him, he controls me. Everything I do, I don't have a choice. I'm confined that he's got his grip on my life and I just have to follow because he's making me. But it doesn't say that. It says that his love grips me. His love controls me. I begin to try to grasp something that cannot be grasped. I try to understand something that can't be fathomed. I try to learn what that looks like. And he's saying that this picture of his love, that who I choose to live for, that I'm in the grip of his hand, but the palm of his love for us, that his love in Christ leaves me no choice, come on, but to follow him and to live for him. And it talks to the motivation of how I live and why I live, because he loves me that much. I want to live not for myself. And we live in a society, a time, and a culture that it's all about us, that we live with ourselves in the middle. That it's what I want, what's good for me, what advances me. And what he's saying is, if you'll learn to live in me, then all of those blessings, all of those promises are yours. that selfish living gets in our way and it makes us smaller. And instead of experiencing the new creation, the new self, I find myself experiencing so little of what God has. And it's hard to live when I think I'm in control and I'm the center of our world. But yet, for most of us, that's how we live our lives, that focused on ourselves and not living ourselves or choosing to live for him. Mark 8:35, Jesus taught this principle that whoever wishes to save their life has to lose it, has to let it go. But whoever loses it or lets it go for his sake or for the gospel's sake will save it. That this new life, if I'll let go of the old, that I get to embrace this new. So the question this morning is, when you wake up each day, what is your thought? Is your first thought, I'm going to do what I want to do? Or is your first thought is, how can I live in Christ? How can I live for him? And I'm no longer living for myself, but I'm living in Christ. So where does that motivation come from? It doesn't just come from trying to work harder, be better, but it comes from that passion, that love of Christ, understanding how great his love is. And, you know, I was describing earlier that we're trying to understand something that can't be understood. Ephesians 3:18 tells us that exact thing. His love for me compels me. It says this in 3:18 of the book of Ephesians. It says, and may you have the power to understand as all God's people should. We should get this. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. That we should grasp just a little bit more how wide, how high, how long, how deep his love is for me. May you experience the love of Christ, though, here it is too great to understand fully. It doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't matter how much I try to help you understand. He's saying, man, if we should understand how much he loves us, because if I understood how high, that there's nothing that could come from above that could prevent that. There's nothing that's too far beyond his reach. There's nothing that I've done too far that his love doesn't reach, that it compels and wants to help me live and shape my life, that I can experience his love, though it's too great to understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. So here's the idea, the understanding of this new life. The new has come. What compels me and motivates me is not guilt. Come on. Not shame. Not rules. Not regulations. But what compels me is his love is just that high. His love is just that deep. It's just that far. It's just that deep, that long, that it compels me. It controls me because his love, no matter what life has, the old is gone, the new has come. I see this different perspective of who I am in him, that even though it's unfathomable, I can get glimpses and understanding who he is. So verse 15, saying that he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised again. He showed, he proved, expressed his love, that he would lay down his life. He would give it all. First John teaches us this, that I love because he first loved me. Because of his love for me, it's overwhelming. And what we heard or experienced 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago on Easter, that the understanding the promise of the resurrection, that the death and the cross shows us the depth of his love for us, that nothing is too much for him to give so that we can experience life. So understanding the first thing is that we choose this new life. We choose, who will I live for? Who will I choose to live for? Number two, what else changes in this new life is the way that we see people. That we now, because we are in him, I experience this life that I'm going to live for him, but something changes. There's a flip that switches in our lives or in our hearts, or should, that we no longer see people just as ordinary or average. In fact, this is what it says, the next verse 16 says, so we have stopped evaluating, or we've stopped regarding people. We stopped evaluating others from human points of view. This is huge. If I'm in Christ, not only do I choose to live in him to experience the fullness of what he has and compelled by his love, that I begin to look at everyone around me differently. No longer do I look at people as friends or enemies, people I like or people I don't like, people that are rude or people that are kind. I now begin to regard or look or evaluate everyone that's around me, not through my lens, but through the lens of God, who loves them just as much as he loves you. That has a plan for them just like he has a plan for you. So when I live in Christ, it's not that I just choose to live for him. I now begin to wear a different set of lenses. And I begin to view the world and the people in the world around me just a little bit differently. And we're so quick to judge people from the outside. Or we're so quick to analyze or create perspectives of them based on maybe what we've heard about them. Maybe where they're from, their background, their jobs, or their worth, or whatever that we... But he said, I no longer can look at anyone the same. I now have this lens in my life that I've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. If we, in Mark chapter 10, you see this perspective where Jesus teaches about how people saw him. They expected this king, but he came as a servant. So they judged him by what they saw, but they missed who he was. And in Mark chapter 10, in this picture, this unveiling of who he is, Jesus called to them together and said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different, because you're going to live in me. Whoever wants to be a leader, or whoever wants to be great among you, must be the servant. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you learn to be a servant. I look at people differently, not what I can get, but what I can give, how I can serve, how I can love. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave or the servant of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to what? Give his life as a ransom for others. So they perceived him one way, and he's like, no. When you're in Christ, you perceive others of how can you serve, how can you bless, how can you love. And the person that we would say, God would say, was the most successful person that ever lived, did not come to live his life to take. Jesus lived his life to give, to serve, and to love, because he saw people the way that his heavenly Father saw people. As people that were of value, people that were important. So no matter what happened, even the people that crucified him and threw stones that would try to kill him and all those things, as he walked this life, he at the end says, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The idea of seeing them how God sees them. We want to be known as people that live just like that, that serve others, that we see from the outside what others would maybe discard or think less of, but we think more of. That I don't allow rumors or gossip to taint how I would see somebody. I don't allow somebody's, maybe their mistakes or failures, to change the fact that they're loved by God, that God wants to redeem them, God wants to reconcile them. I don't allow people that have offended or hurt me to control my life. I'm gonna see them differently. 1 Samuel 16 is a great example of this, and I'm not going to take time to read through that, but it's really the moment in time where the prophet Samuel is going to come and he's going to anoint the next king. And Saul's been rejected, and he shows up at Jesse's house. That's David's father. He's like, I'm going to anoint one of these to be king. And he's like, oh man, this is incredible. This is great. And so he brings out his oldest, and he marches them out in front of them. And the passage, if we read it, if we took time to read this, and you can do it in 1 Samuel 16, it says that God says to him, don't judge from the outside. Don't take into consideration his height, his looks, his personality, his charisma. Don't look at the outside. Don't judge him, because I've rejected them. And so they would parade them up there, and Jesse was like, surely this is the one, you know, my oldest, the son, that, you know, that he's the warrior, that he would be the one. And Sam's like, no, he's not the chosen one. And you go through the seven siblings or brothers. And then he's like, is that it? Is that all you got? It's like, I brought you the best of what I have. These are the ones. They're incredible. They're amazing. And the prophet's like, you don't have anything else? He's like, well, there's the youngest one. His name is David. He's out in the field and he's taking care of his few little sheep. You don't want to mess with him, but it's this amazing perspective that I see people differently because of God's hand, God's call, God's purpose on their life. So I can't see you from a natural. And so that was with David, and he brings him up. In fact, the prophet says, you know what? I will not sit down. I will not move. I will not leave until you bring him to me. Like, whatever. And brings him in. He goes, that's the one. Why? Because God didn't choose what he saw on the outside. God doesn't choose not just the people around you, but you. So when I look at Mike Hansen, I might have some evaluations of what I think about him. Come on now. It's all good. But what I want to do, though, is how does God see him? And what is God's plan for him? What is the purpose and the plan that God has in your life, that we look, we evaluate those things by our own giftings, our own talents, our own thoughts, our own abilities, but he's looking at things in a totally different perspective. So I see other people that way, come on now, but I also see myself differently. That when I'm in him, that I don't look at just the natural things, but understanding the supernatural. So the third, the final thing, not just this idea that we choose to live for him, that we see people differently, but we'll also, like I was saying, that we'll see ourselves differently or our roles differently. It goes on that understanding that who I am in Christ. You know, I have a lot of hats. In fact, all of you, if I asked you, you know, what roles do you play in your life? I mean, you could all list multiple ones. You know, I wrote down, so for me, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor, I'm the superintendent of a school, I'm a friend, come on, I'm a son, and I'm an employer, I'm an employee. Anyone understand? You wear a lot of hats. There's a lot of roles in your life. And you know what? They all matter. All of those matter to God. That you could be the best person in every one of those situations, every one of those relationships, it matters to God. It matters how I love my spouse or my wife. It matters how I care for my children. It matters to God. But the picture is when I'm in Christ, there's this new role I get. Some of you are like, oh no, more responsibility. No, no, no. In Christ. Now, listen to this. Let me just wrap this up this way. It closes out this chapter and it says this in verse 18. Talking about his love for us and the grip that he has on our life. Verse 18 says that all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ, in Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. He's going to use that word a couple times. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Why? Because Jesus took their sins, that he paid that price. He took my sins and your sins, that I don't have to pay for it because he did. No longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message, again, the word of reconciliation, so that we are Christ's ambassador. God is making his appeal through us. So now I'm seeing people differently. And he's saying, now, not only do you see them differently how you live, but you're now my ambassador. A role that you get to walk in is this idea of being the ambassador, the representative of a ruling authority, that I'm an ambassador of Christ, that my new life means that not just that I'm going to choose to live for him, I see people differently, that I get to walk as an ambassador for Christ. God is making his appeal through us, and we speak for Christ when we plead. Come on, come back to God. That when we point people to Jesus, that we're literally being the hands and feet and the words of God. Come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the sin offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That we're his ambassadors, and you read that, and I want you to understand that you, not just me, you are a minister. You are a carrier. And what this says is that you're this representative, that you're a minister with a message, and you represent the King of Kings. That word reconciliation is simply this: to make things right and to restore relationships. When you're in Christ, you see differently, you think differently, you'll live differently. And when you find yourselves making choices, and we may get into this, the old way, because Paul would say it this way: the things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I say I'll never do that again, I find myself struggling with that. But he walks in this newness of saying, but that's not who I am, because I am a new creation in Christ. Would you stand with me? Let's close in prayer. Understanding this motivation to live our lives for Jesus and not ourselves, to see people how God sees them, and to realize that you're sent and that you're called. So when I look at you, I don't look at you in natural eyes. I want to see you how God sees you. I want you to look at others and see them of the potential of God, the hand of God, that others may reject or turn aside, but that we would be willing to speak life, hope, and love to those that are around us. So Lord, today, we thank you that we have this brand new way of living, a new way to see the world, to experience life and life to its fullest. And so God, that we walk in this perspective, that we walk by faith and not by sight, not the things that we can see, but the things that we know by your word. God, that these people, they're chosen, they're called. God, that your hand's upon them, that the blessing of God, the provision, the direction of God is with them. That they're boys, girls, men, women, children of God, part of the family of God, the house of God, that we get to be who you are. And so, Lord, that we'll see others how you see them. And God, I pray right now for everyone under the sound of my voice that you will encourage them, that they'll put on, Lord, this understanding that they're in you, and your love overwhelms and compels us to live in a way that brings you glory and honor, so that we can be the ambassadors that you called us to be.